goodness, go to Acts 16, chapter 16, book of Acts. Brother Hall's coming to bring our special. We'll jump in and finish out chapter 16 tonight after he brings a special song. Bless you, brother.
Why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless, the King and Lord of all? Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? The light of all creation, shining there for me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, oh it was for me. Why stay in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal? In anguish kneeling there, why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of Heaven, given there for me. The King who was from heaven, to the cry there is no room, must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb. But the grave it could not hold him, death lost its victory. The risen Lord of glory is living now in me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh praise his name, it was for me. His name it was for me.
Song, Brother Hall, thank you so much. Very good. One of the temptations when it comes to familiar stories in the Bible is to kind of zone out when we're in one such passage like we are tonight. The story of the Philippian jailer being saved and Paul and Silas in prison is well known to everybody who has been in church for any amount of time at all. However, I don't want to miss tonight the good lessons from this passage, and we will not exhaust it. Probably won't say anything that you haven't thought about or heard in a previous study or message or lesson on the subject of the Philippian jailer's conversion. But we're going to talk about that tonight, beginning in verse number 25. So let's pray together, and we will begin. Lord, thank you so much for this passage that you recorded for us in the book of Acts. And Lord, it is one of the top notch in all of your book. Thank you for the great deliverance for Paul and Silas. And Lord, thank you for the lessons we can learn. Help me tonight to be a blessing to your people, folks that have been faithful to come out on this Wednesday evening. And I pray that you'll make the time special for us in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, we left Paul and Silas in the innermost part of the jail in Philippi. You remember They were there because of the love of money. That's never mentioned in the passage, but when you look at it, when you put it all together, remember that woman who was following them around, and she had the ability to act as a fortune teller through the aid of that devil spirit that possessed her. And as a result of that, she brought her masters, the Bible says, great gain, profit, monetary profit, okay, with this ability. And she followed Paul and Silas around and just caused all kind of chaos for days. And finally, remember we talked about that, Paul turned and addressed the spirit. She wasn't the problem, it was the spirit behind her. And he addressed the spirit and commanded that spirit to come out of her. And so that happened. And then, as a result, she lost her ability to tell fortunes, and thereby her ability to make money was also lost. And that riled up those who profited from this woman, so much so that they had Paul and Silas apprehended. And after they were beaten, the Bible says, with many stripes. I believe this is one of those occasions that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he lists all his difficulties that he has encountered in the ministry. And he talks about being beaten five times with 40 stripes save one. I wonder if that wasn't one of these times here at Philippi. Beaten with many stripes. And then placed in the innermost part of the prison with their feet in the stocks. And that's where we find them at verse number 25. At the end of verse 24, their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What do you do when you cannot sleep? What do you do when you cannot sleep? I'm positive, friend, that sleep avoided these men. You know, they were placed in the innermost part of the prison, and they were left by the jailer. They were tired. They were sore. They were bleeding, maybe hungry. And you know, maybe, it doesn't say it, but maybe we could assume just a little touch of self-pity. Would you have a little bit of self-pity? I think I probably would. Maybe more than a touch, but Paul's a better Christian than me. Maybe a touch of self-pity there. They were doing the will of God, and they found themselves unable to drift off to sleep. So what did they do? They prayed. What do you do when you cannot sleep? Have you been there? Not everybody in this room has it that's of any age. I don't think that happens to too many 8-9-year-olds or teenagers. Usually hit the sack and they're gone, right? And you know, my problem nowadays is I hit the sack and I don't have any problem falling asleep, but 15 minutes later I wake up. That's a short nap, buddy. What do you do when you cannot sleep? When your mind starts whirring with one thought after another, just bouncing, thoughts bouncing off of thoughts like a pinball game. Remember the old pinball games? Used to pull the little spring and shoot that little ball up there, ding, 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 all the way down. Your thoughts are doing that. And you know, you have one thought that spawns about three, and then one of those thoughts spawns about four more, and before you know it, man, you're tossing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. What do you do when you can't? Thinking about financial pressures. What do you do when you're thinking about health-related problems? What do you do when you're thinking about the breakdown of relationships? What do you do when you're thinking about all the what-ifs of life? What do you do? That's where we live. Those things and many more can rob us of much needed sleep and replace that sleep with anxiety and worry. And folks, can anything positive come from our worry and anxiety? At midnight? What are you going to do about it in the middle of the night? And don't things seem to be always magnified at night? Things always seem heavier. Things always seem bigger. Things always seem more mountainous. They always seem more problematic at night than during the daytime. What do you do at night when you cannot sleep? But what did Paul and Silas do? They prayed. And they sang praises unto God. And I would not try to spiritualize this. I would not try to read anything into it more than just what happened. They could not go to sleep because of their circumstances. And when sleep avoided them, they prayed. Now, I would be careful about singing if others are sleeping in your house. In fact, some of you might be careful about singing because of the neighbors. Amen. You might stir the dogs up if some of you start singing. Disrupt the poor possums and the skunks that are sleeping, okay? You might want to be careful about starting to sing, but praying can be done so as not to waken anybody. And praying is something positive you can do when you are burdened to the point of losing sleep rather than laying in the bed and tossing back and forth like a door on its hinges and allowing yourself to worry and worry and anxious and fret and fret and fret at night when you can do nothing about it and the problem seems huge. You can do a whole lot better if you just start pray. Last night at 2:45, I woke up. I looked at the clock. 2:45. My clock was not set for 2:45, okay? I am not that spiritual, I'll promise you. 2:45, and I tried to sleep, and I tossed, and I turned, and I tossed, and I turned, and I tossed, and I turned a bit. And then I finally thought to myself, okay, what should I be doing? And I began to pray. I thought about that today when I was putting this lesson together. I began to pray. And you know what happened, folks? I went to sleep on the Lord. I went to sleep on the Lord. But at least I went to sleep. And if I had not gone to sleep on the Lord, I'd have tossed and turned and tossed and turned and tossed and turned. What do you do when you can't sleep? What do you do when sleep avoids you? When you wake up in the middle of the night for no apparent reason and start fretting and thinking and fuming and turning and tossing. You know, this is what they did. They decided they would pray. And seriously, friend, if you're going to lose sleep, do it while praying instead of worrying. Have you ever noticed how fast you fall asleep when you start praying? So start praying. Somebody said recently, what was it? Was it Ed Johnson or somebody said somebody here in the pulpit not so long ago said that the difference between worry and prayer is who you talk to? Is that what they said? I couldn't remember what they said. I forget who said it. Was it Ed Johnson or was it somebody else that preached here? And they said the difference between worry and prayer is who you talk to. Worry, you're talking to yourself. And prayer, you're talking to your Heavenly Father. What do you do when you can't sleep? You know, Paul and Silas set their eyes on God instead of their circumstances. And people, that is the great challenge. Whenever you and I are burdened about something that is really beyond us and bigger than our control, you know, the temptation is to get our eyes fixed on that circumstance, which really robs our rest, robs our peace, robs our joy. If we would just get our eyes focused on the God of the circumstance, we can have peace and rest. Now, that's easier said than done. I want to show you something here. Look at verse number 26. So they began to pray and they began to sing praises. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So you got earthquake, the foundations of the jail are shaken, the doors are open, the prison's shackles are loosed. It was a good time for the jailer to commit suicide because the Roman government was going to kill him anyway. Because he was sure the prisoners were gone. And right at the point of taking his life, a loud voice commands him to do himself no harm. And Paul says, all the prisoners are present and accounted for in total. How could that be? Why would the prisoners not run? Why would you think if that happened down at the Jerome correctional facility down there, Brother Payne, if an earthquake came and the doors were flung open, everybody's shackles, you think all those guys would hang around? I'll tell you why they didn't run. Look at verse number 25. Look at the very last of the verse. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Look at the last phrase. And the prisoners heard them. So this is not only good for Paul and Silas to pray when they couldn't sleep, but brother, this became a great testimony to a bunch of lost heathen prisoners. They heard those men praying. They heard those men singing. They heard those men praising God. And when the earthquake came, the prisoners' desire to know more about the God of Paul and Silas was greater than their desire to run. And brother, the need of the hour in this day and age is a walk with God in the midnight times that causes people to notice our faith. That's exactly what happened to Paul and Silas. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. See, 1 Peter chapter 5. And look at verse number 10. Hold your finger there. And let me just show you a verse. Just mention it and move on. If you're in the midst of something that's causing you a bit of suffering, if you're in the midst of something that's causing you a bit of mental suffering, or maybe emotional suffering, or maybe physical suffering even, I want you to look at verse number 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter wrote these words. I hope you got it. It's near the end of the New Testament. He said this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." You may have to suffer a while. You may have to suffer some mental anguish for a while. You may have to suffer some physical anguish. You may have to suffer some emotional anguish for a while. "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect," or complete, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. If we'll just keep our eyes on God instead of the circumstances, even though we may have to suffer for a while, God is going to take care of that thing and bring us through and make us a testimony to those who are able to be around there at that time. Yes, He is. Keeping our eyes on Him. Now, I want you to look here at verse number 29. Look what the Bible says. "Then he called for a light," the jailer, "and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Now, the point I'm making here is, do you see how quickly God can turn a circumstance around? Here was this smug, uncaring, probably smart aleck, didn't give a rip about Paul and Silas, jailer who put them in the inner prison and probably didn't give a flip about them at all. And in a moment of time, I read today, did a little research, where the average earthquake, as far as the shaking goes, lasts between 30 and 60 seconds. The 1906 San Francisco earthquake, probably one of the worst on American soil, lasted about 40 seconds in duration. There was an earthquake in Alaska in 1964 that lasted between 3 and 4 minutes. Did unbelievable damage. That's an unusually long time. But the average is anywhere between 30 and 60 seconds, like the San Francisco earthquake. So let's assume that the average was in order here. Let's assume that the earthquake lasted 45 seconds, halfway between 30 and 60. God turned Paul and Silas's circumstances in 45 seconds. Do we really believe He can do that? This is not a fable. In 45 seconds, He turned their circumstance inside out. Upside down. This jailer comes in, and this man who's been so smug and so in control was now trembling on his knees in front of Paul and Silas. I'm just saying tonight, you know, God may not send an earthquake, and God may not rattle the doors loose and swing the prison doors open and unshackle the bonds, but friend, the same God who turned this circumstance in 45 seconds might do the same for you and me if we just get our eyes on Him instead of the circumstance. What do you do when you can't sleep at night? You got a circumstance that's driving you nuts. What do you do when you can't sleep at night and the thoughts of that circumstance spawn three more and then the what ifs come? And you know, we always create it and make it bigger. Like thinking about things that may not even happen. Worried about that. If we just keep our eyes on God and pray and seek His face, He has the ability to turn that thing around in less than 60 seconds of time. And you know the story. This man came roaring in front of them in verse number 30 and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." The jailer got saved. Before I do that, let me say this. This is the single most simple question and answer concerning salvation in the whole Bible. Now, I don't mean anything wrong by this. I don't mean anything. And it's not Jesus' fault. It's Nicodemus' fault. But this right here is far simpler than Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus says, well, how do they do this? And Jesus has got to explain. This is the most simple Q&A about salvation in all the Word of God. If you ever are fussing with somebody, somebody's ever fussing with you about the ease of salvation, you can take them to Acts 16, 30 and 31, because here's the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Straight question, straight answer. You say, was there repentance? Yes, there was repentance. Was there faith? Yes, there was faith. How do you know? He got saved. And nobody gets saved without repentance and faith. Nobody. Nobody gets saved without conviction. But brother, when everything is right and God has worked, there is nothing more simple than salvation. Now, if you're trying to drag somebody into a prayer, then you're going to make things real difficult for yourself and for them. But when God has worked in that situation and brought everything together, and the person's heart is under conviction, and they know they're a sinner, there doesn't necessarily have to be even the mention of the word repentance. Nobody gets saved without the repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Nobody gets saved without that. It's a simple thing. Repentance is not a work of man. Repentance is a work that God does in the heart. So is faith. And when God has the heart ready, man, boom. It's real. And you can mark it down, friend. Take it to the house. Simple Q&A. How do I get saved? Here's how you get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what happens here in verse number 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The jailer got saved. His family got saved. And they all got baptized. And look at the progression of this. He went to the house and witnessed. They left the house and got baptized. They came back to the house and washed their wounds. Look at the read it. He went to the house and they got saved. They left the house and went and got baptized. They came back to the house and the guy put some food in front of them and washed their wounds. So where did they baptize? Probably the same place where they met Lydia. Down by the riverside, been to the river. That's where they got that song, I'm sure. I've been to the river, I've been baptized. Yeah. They went down there and got baptized. And it was real. Simple question, simple answer. You trusted Christ. Boom. Sat last night. Brother Jake's in the penalty box tonight. Brother Jake and I were out there visiting last night. We just had a street that had been on my heart and mind to knock the doors down in Kankakee on Brother Rex's bus route. Got a couple of bus prospects for the bus route down there. We was knocking and went down one side of the street. Boy, had some interesting experiences. And then we were coming back the other side of the street. And the last door we knocked on, a fellow, the house was completely dark. I didn't think anybody was at home. But a fellow came to the door, and he was friendly, and he said, come in. So we stepped into the doorway there, and he introduced himself as Ken Mosier. Was that the name, Mosier, or something like that? And we began to talk a little bit, and I talked to him about church. No, I don't go to church. I was Catholic, but I don't go to church. He said, I watch James and Betty Robinson, charismatic people, I think, on TV. And he said, I give to feed the children, and I give this, and I give that. You know, I try to support a bunch of Christian ministers. Well, I said, let me ask you something, Ken. Far more than that, how about heaven? Oh, I'm saved. When did you get saved? Oh, when I was a boy, the Sanduskies lived across the street. Picked me up and took me on a bus to a church that was over on Cottage or Fairmont. I said, Faith Baptist? He said, yeah, Faith Baptist Church. He said, I was a kid. He said, they had hot dogs and chips. We had a great time. They preached to us. I got saved. Trusted Christ. He said, I know I'm saved. He said, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night with that family, Sanduskies. Bert remembers, some of you folks that were way back then, remember the Sanduskies. I asked him the night before the service. He said, sure, Sanduskies. And he said, then they moved away, and I just fell out of church. But now there, folks, there it is right there. Now listen, here's a fella. He hasn't grown much in his Christian faith. Boy, he took us in the garage. I will tell you one thing. He took us in the garage, and he showed us a mint condition, restored, beautiful 1957 Chevrolet. Envy, envy, covet, 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 envy, envy, jealous, jealous, jealous. I said, does it run? He said, I had it out yesterday. Got a 350 Holley 4 barrel in it. Boom, 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 boom. Oh. Covet. Man. Then he's got a 19-something 48 Studebaker he's restoring. But all you folks that work the bus ministry, you know, not every one of the plants that came from the good, remember the seed that fell on the good ground? Not every one of those plants brought forth a hundredfold. We're so quick to dismiss people. I wished he'd have stayed in church and he kept growing. And maybe if somebody would have paid him a little attention, he would have. But you talk about no hesitation. I'm saved. And remembered it way back. We had a great time with the bus, he said. So I'm talking about, you know, is there any evidence this jailer got saved? Well, he brought them to their house and washed their wounds. And then he set food before them and fed them. When you get saved, you start treating God's people differently. Do you know that? This man went from not caring a whit about them to serving their needs, and he rejoiced. He was happy. And friend, I know people who are lost can be happy, but that's a difference in rejoicing. That rejoicing comes from within. It is the natural result of a born-again Christian's life, being saved. Joy. I'm going to tell you what is not natural. What is not natural is a long stone face. That's not natural. That's not spiritual. Not natural. I am concerned sometimes when I see a whole section of our boys, somebody cracks a joke and not a one of them smiles. That concerns me. They laugh at something. They laugh at something. You can't laugh at some good, clean humor from the pulpit. That's not macho. That's mucho goofy. Amen. So this guy's rejoicing, man. Yeah, there's evidence he got saved. Just a simple thing, simple question, simple answer. God had this man ready, and brother, boom, he gets born into God's family. Not only him, but all of his house. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that they were they hadn't been down at that jail? They weren't down at the jail. So the same circumstances that maybe put him under conviction didn't put them under conviction, but they went down there with the story of Christ and they got saved. When God's there, it's real. Okay? Now look at verse number 35 here through the end of the chapter. I never took the time in the past to look at this closely, but look at the next phrase in verse number 35. And when it was day. Now at verse 25, we started at midnight. Verse 35 says, and when it was day. So that means everything that happened between verse 25 and 35 happened between midnight and about 6 a.m. in the morning. That's a whole lot going on there, okay? That's a pretty busy night, right? I mean, the earthquake, he gets saved, the family gets saved, they leave the house, they get baptized, they fix a meal. And now, wait a minute. Look at what it says. The magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. We kept them overnight, showed them, we taught them a lesson, let them go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. So where are they? Back at the prison. So they've gone from the jail to the house, to the river, to the house, back to the jail. Let's hope it was only two or three blocks apart. Amen. So they're all back in the jail where they were before the earthquake. And I suppose all the prisoners, man, you talk about revival. And so he says, no. So the magistrates, they said, yeah, you're free to go, Paul. And Paul has a little bit of an edge to him, doesn't he? He's feisty. Now, they beat us. We're Roman citizens. They beat us without a trial. They beat us without a sentencing. They put us into jail publicly against the law. Now, they want to dismiss us privately? No way. You tell them we're sitting here until they come down here personally and let us out. I like that, don't you? Yeah. Now, do you know, do you reckon Paul did that just to put his finger in their eye? Partly. I would like to think partly, because that's something I think I would enjoy doing. But Paul is leaving. Paul's getting out of Dodge. He's not staying in Philippi. He's got a missionary journey. Philippian jailer lives there. And Lydia lives there. And you know what he did? He fixed it so that those Roman magistrates couldn't say a word to those folks. This spiritual blackmail. You broke the law. And I know you broke the law. You didn't give us a fair trial. You didn't give us any kind of a hearing. You beat us. We're Roman citizens. You come down here and get us out. So all these people could see that what you did was unjust. And by the way, don't say a word to these. Don't say a word to Lydia and her friends. Don't say a word to this Philippian jailer. He fixed it so that they could practice Christianity without a single problem. He fixed it. It's a spiritual blackmail. Paul knew they had broken Roman law, and he used that to secure his converts' safety. I love this visit to Philippi. And when he comes back to Philippi later on, there's not a problem in the world. How could there be? You back in town? Yes, sir. Remember what happened last time? Yes, sir. Have a good visit. What can we get for you? Ice cream cone? What do you need? I love it, don't you? I love the story of Lydia getting saved. I love the story of the Philippian jailer getting saved. And boy, I mean, a simple question, how do you get saved? Here's the simple answer. And you know what, folks? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, they had a meeting of people who had survived that tragedy. And a man stood up and gave a testimony in that meeting. And he said, he talked about drifting alone on a piece of debris from something that with the crash and the sinking. He was drifting in the ocean there on a piece of debris when the tide brought a man by the name of John Harper close by him. And John Harper said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "No." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then a wave came and separated them, and he was gone for several minutes, maybe longer. And then before he knew it, they were back together again, close enough distance to talk. And when John Harper got close enough distance to that man the second time, he said, "Are you saved yet?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And the wave came a second time and separated them. And this man said, "I watched as John Harper sunk and I never saw him again." And he said, "Folks, right there in those icy waters with 2 miles of water underneath me, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I am John Harper's last convert." John Harper was a Scottish preacher who got on the Titanic with his 6-year-old daughter to come to America to preach at Moody Church. He was going to be asked to be the pastor of that church, and he fully intended to accept the call to the pastorate of Moody Church. When the Titanic struck the iceberg and the call was made to abandon ship, you know what they said back in that day? It wouldn't happen like this today. You know what they said back in that day? 4 words. Women and children first. Try that today. And part of it is the breakdown in the differences between the genders. And part of it's our fault. But there was a day when the female gender was exalted. Women and children first. And he took his little 6-year-old daughter and secured her in a lifeboat. And as I understand the story, being a widower, his wife was already dead, he could have gone with his daughter, but he told her, he said, "Honey, I will see you again." And he let somebody else have his spot, another woman or child have his spot on that lifeboat. And they said he ran in the deck of the sinking, on the deck of the sinking Titanic, from person to person, are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And even in the water, in fact, I don't like to mention things unless I can verify it. Two or three sources. One source I read said that he was wearing a life jacket when he asked this man, are you saved? And he said, no. They said he took his life jacket off and gave it to him and said, here, you need this more than I do. That's all he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, some people would call that a deathbed conversion. Somebody would call this a jailhouse conversion. I want to tell you something, friend. When God's in it, I don't care if it's jailhouse, deathbed, or where it is, church altar, bedside, kitchen table, when God's in it, it's real. You believe, you're saved. Amen and amen. Now I got one better than that for you. Emily, I don't know if you remember the year that Joe and Tana Collins came to Windsor Hills on their way to Nepal, Tibet, to work with Tibetan people in Nepal. I was not at that missions conference. They took an offering. This couple was on their way. They had five children, and they had no money to put in the offering plate. And Mrs. Collins, when the plate was passed at Windsor Hills that night, she took her engagement ring and her wedding band and put it in the offering plate because she wanted to give something to the offering. They raised their support. They went to Nepal. Brother Vineyard found out about that. He was bound and determined to get that wedding band and engagement ring back to them. They were only there for I don't know all the details. They were only there for a short while. And Joe was a pilot, and he flew the family, headed somewhere for a little bit of vacation, a little bit of respite and furlough from the ministry there. They were in the area with the largest Buddhist temple in that country. And the plane malfunctioned, and they slammed into the side of a mountain in the Himalayas, I believe it was. And Joe and Tana and all five of their kids were killed. But this happened about 20 years ago. Since I've been going down to Windsor Hills. I was at Windsor Hills when they showed the video. The couple was dead, the children gone. All they found was pieces of his Bible and two sermon notes from his Bible. That's all they found. Totally decimated. Mom and dad and five kids. I was there at Windsor Hills at the missions conference the year they showed a video. Memorializing the Collins family. We support a missionary by the name of Corey McTague. He serves in Nepal with the Tibetan people. He works with a man called Justin Levine. Justin Levine is working, this is his February-March letter this year. Justin Levine is working on preparation to translate the Bible in Tibetan. He is taking Tibetan lessons from a Tibetan tutor. This tutor invited Justin to a certain Buddhist celebration. There were other foreigners there as well, but Justin was the only believer. The subject of religion came up, specifically Christianity versus Buddhism. Justin was talking about this when one of the foreigners began trying to defend Buddhism. Justin began his rebuttal, and all of a sudden, a Tibetan man in the background began to vigorously defend the faith. This man was the cook, and it took Justin completely by surprise. After talking to this man privately afterwards, he confessed to being a Christian for 20 years, but had gotten away from the Lord. Justin inquired as to where and how he got saved. He said, an American missionary named Joe Collins led me to Christ. This man, Kelsang Nima, told us later that he had gone to India to learn more about the Bible and had returned to Nepal. He had been in prison for days and weeks at a time on several occasions for preaching the gospel in Nepal. But since then, he had gotten away from the Lord. Through the providence of God, Justin was able to meet this man the week following Easter Sunday. This man and a Tibetan Christian friend of his attended Himal Baptist Church. They both paid close attention to the sermon, were nodding their heads in agreement to the truth of God's Word. What a blessing. blessing to meet one of the original converts of Joe Collins. They only had a handful of Tibetan converts when they died, and the converts were lost track of. But God put this man into the lives of Justin Levine and has him back in church today. Is it real? If God's there, it's real. That blessed my heart. I hope that story makes its way to Windsor Hills down there. That's the letter. I'll tell you something, friend. Hey, it's not up to me and you to decide what's real and what's not real. It's up to me and you just to say, believe on. Are you saved? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Believe. We cannot tire of giving that message, and we cannot doubt the power in the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for these examples of your saving power. Thank you for the example of the man on the Titanic, the last convert of John Harper. Thank you for the example of this Tibetan man who was saved under the ministry of Joe Collins, just a window of time, and yet here he is now. Thank you for the man that was saved 40 years ago because somebody invited him to get a hot dog and a bag of potato chips, and somebody preached the gospel, and he's saved today and knows it. Lord, help us not to doubt you. Thank you for the example of the Philippian jailer who believed and was saved. Lord, thank you for making salvation simple. You did the hard part. You bring repentance. You bring faith. And you bring us to the point and leave it up to our free will to say, yes, I will accept Christ. The hard work's all done by you. Thank you for that. God, help us to live for you and be faithful to tell the story. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.